Good evening once again, everyone. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 17. The Gospel of John and chapter 17. Once again, we've been thinking about the theme of separation, being set apart. There's two aspects to it. We are set apart from things, sinful things. We are set apart unto God, ultimately, and the things that have to do with God Himself. We can continue to ask the question, I suppose, how important is this theme of separation? Well, we've looked at the fact that it's important because of the character of God. He is holy. He alone is holy. And we are His people. And therefore, God says, "Be ye holy, for I, the Lord, am holy." That is, He is set apart, He is sanctified, and He is holy, and He desires that of us, His people. It's important because of His namesake that we want to proclaim and lift up and speak well and live well and testify well of the name of our great God. We have thought a bit about what we should be set apart from or separated from. We are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we've considered the fact that we are anyone who names the name of Christ should depart from iniquity. And we looked at the verse in Timothy that tells us that we are to flee youthful lusts. And looked at that for a little bit and what that entailed. But the other side of this great theme is that we are to be separated unto, and I was pointing out last evening, really in a nutshell, we are to be pursuing godliness, Christ-likeness, and the character of God and the character of Christ. And we are to exemplify that in our lives. You know, it is true, and I mentioned this earlier, we could spend our whole weekend talking about things to be separated from. And there's no question, even believers are involved in so many things today that we ought not to be involved in. And we could spend all of our time talking about those things. But you know, the truth of the matter is, if we are separated unto the Lord, those other things wouldn't be an issue, would they? So in other words, if we pursue the positive side of this theme of separation, that is being separated unto God, pursuing those things God tells us to pursue, righteousness, faith, peace, gentleness, godliness, and things of that nature, the other things wouldn't be an issue. So we want to concentrate in our lives on pursuing, going after, running hard after those things which are going to produce godliness within us. Well, we're here in John chapter 17, and we refer to this as the Lord Jesus' high priestly prayer. And you know, this theme of separation is so important that the Lord Jesus Himself prayed about it. He prayed to His Father concerning this. And let's begin reading in John 17, starting at verse 6. "I have manifested Your name to the men whom You have given Me out of the world." Remember, called out of the world. "They were Yours, You gave them to Me, and they have kept Your word." Notice as we read through this section as well, we'll read about seven times that it says that You gave them to Me. The Father gave them to the Son. We are gifts from the Father to the Son. Verse 7, now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. And they have known surely that I come forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. You know, the Lord Jesus talks in this passage as he's praying to his Father. He talks about and he prays to the Father that he would, in verse 15, not that he would take them out of the world, but that he would keep them from the evil one. And the Lord Jesus makes it very clear in this passage that those that who are his, those who belong to him, are no longer of this world, but yet we remain in the world. We need to pay careful attention to those little prepositions, don't we? We are in this world. We function in this world. The Lord didn't save us and remove us to heaven, but we are not of the world. In other words, we are not to take on the characteristics of the world and the thinking of the world and the ways of the world. So he prays that you would keep them from the evil one. But he mentions then in verse 17, sanctify them, set them apart, separate them by what? By your truth. Your word is truth. And he says it again in verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. They may be set apart by the truth. And so what we would like to look at tonight and to spend our time with tonight is, what does it mean to be sanctified by the truth? To be set apart by the Word of God. Another way we might ask this question and consider this evening, how is it that the Word of God benefits God's people? Now, you might be sitting here and think, well, that's, I know it benefits me. It's a tremendous thing. Well, that is true. But how valuable, how important is the Word of God to each one of us? The Lord Jesus is praying here that we would be separated from this world. And he's also goes on to talk about being unified. To be separated from the world and to be separated unto himself is going to produce a practical unity that the Lord Jesus prays about here. Now think of the converse of that. If we're involved in the world, if we're involved in sinful practices, if we're not separated from various things, what does that do to our practical unity? See, we're not of one. We're not of one mind. We're not of one heart. We're not of one accord. So the Lord Jesus is tying together here in this tremendous prayer that we would be sanctified. And that involves the Word of God. That involves the truth of God. In fact, it is essential. That is what he is praying for exactly. That we would be set apart by that Word. And so what I'd like to consider with you this evening is how this prayer of the Lord Jesus becomes true. How is it that we are set apart unto the Word of God, the truth of God? And how is that beneficial for us? So I want us to think of this tonight as, again, one of those areas that we are to pursue in our lives of separation, our lives of sanctification. We are to be set apart, sanctified under the truth of the Word of God. And let's think about some examples of how that is true. And I was thinking a few weeks ago concerning this particular message, and I was just thinking in my own mind, in my own personal life, thinking back over my life, from before the time I was saved until now, which is 30 couple years. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, never read the Bible in my life before I was saved as a teenager. Had no idea what was in this book. No one ever explained it to me. No one ever told me. And here I am 30 some years later, and I began to think, you know, what benefit has the Word of God been to me in my personal life? And I'll tell you, it brings me to tears. Because it's everything. It's everything. And I've got so much to learn in this book. So much to learn about the Lord, about His Word. But I think my entire life is what it is today because of God's Word. The power and the truth of the Word of God has transformed this sinner. And that's the testimony of all of us here that know the Lord Jesus, isn't it? His Word has affected our lives. And it's because of His Word that we are what we are. And I trust in our hearts that we want to pursue understanding this Word, not just for knowledge's sake, not just for head knowledge, but we want to pursue understanding the Word of God that we might know the mind of God and that we might know the God behind the Word and come to know Him more intimately as we grow in this life. Well, first of all, through the Word of God, we are brought into eternal life. And we have to start there, don't we? You know, and again, thinking of my life, a day that I knew nothing about the Word of God, and I was invited to a local church by a friend, 16 years old. I started to attend that church faithfully every week. I began to hear this book, this Word, for the first time in my life. I began to hear things I had never heard, had never known, things of a spiritual nature, things that transcended life itself. Things that it explained to me, life, existence, purpose, death, afterlife, and eventually the words of eternal life were made real to my heart by the Spirit of God. You know, the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 6, remember, a great crowd of people following the Lord Jesus after the feeding of the 5,000. And many of them following Him just to get what they could get physically. And He began to speak some difficult words, hard to understand, hard to understand what He was saying, to take in. And the crowd began to disperse. The Lord Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives, the flesh profits nothing. He said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And you remember the disciples, it said, many of the disciples began to turn away and to walk back and walk no more with the Lord Jesus. And what did he do? He turned to his own, his 12. And he said, will you also walk away? Will you also turn your back and walk away? And do you remember what Peter said? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? you have the words of what? Eternal life. In other words, Peter's saying, we have found the truth in you. You are the Messiah. You have the words of life. And so it is with everyone who comes to the Lord Jesus. We take our place as a sinner before Him because His Word tells us we are. That we humble ourselves before Him. And we understand that He died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Personally, our one brother was stressing that this morning in the breaking of bread. Personally, for me, He died. He bore my sins on the cross. And I believe that message and I believe in that person. And by believing in Him, we are saved. It is the words of eternal life. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believes. To everyone who believes, it is the power of God unto salvation. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and he said this in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which works also effectively in you who believe. There's a difference, isn't there? There's a difference in hearing the words of men. And when we hear the words of the living God, the living word from the living God, there's a difference. There's power in this word. Because it comes from a God who is alive. And a Spirit who gives life. And a Spirit who takes this word and plunges it into the depths of our hearts. And causes conviction in our souls. Men's words don't do that. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14, from a childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What a tremendous thing it is for those of you here who have grown up in Christian homes and you have heard the word of God as far back as your memory can go. As little babies on your mother and father's laps, you heard the word of God before you even remember. And that word of God in many, many cases has brought you to a place of salvation early in life. What a tremendous blessing. We read in James 1:18, of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. It is that word which brings life, which causes us to be born again. The living Word of God. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. The Word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the Word which by the Gospel was preached to you. We read in Hebrews 4:12, that Word is living, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts, it pierces, it's like a rock, it's like a hammer. God's Word. You know, when we witness to people, our responsibility is to share the Word, the living Word of God to those people. Our clever techniques aren't what they need. They need the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God who takes that Word and affects it as He will. Some time ago, I was flying home on a plane, and there was a fellow sitting next to me, and we were flying, and we were flying, and we were flying, and I thought, I need to talk to this man. I've got to talk to this man. He wasn't doing anything. He was just sitting there. I had a wee little Bible. I was reading it and reading it and reading it, asking the Lord, what do you want me to share with this man? I didn't have anything to write on. I just had a pen, so they came around with the snacks, and I had a napkin. So I started to write down verses, verses that are so clear in the Word of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's nothing hard to understand about that. You believe it or you don't. And on through the scripture, the Lord brought these verses to my mind, and I just wrote them down on this napkin, and I saw the guy, he was looking at me. What's he doing? And I wrote these down and continued to write them down, and came to the New Testament. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's nothing hard to understand. They don't take any explanation. So I had about 15 or 20 verses wrote down, and I finally looked at the man and I said, "Have you ever read your Bible?" He said, "I used to, but I don't read it anymore." By that time, we were starting to descend. And I said, "This napkin has about 20 verses on it." I said, "I didn't use the napkin. I just wrote on it." I said, would you take these verses, and when you get home, would you promise me that you'll get a Bible and you'll look these verses up and read them?" He said, "I'll do that." And I've often thought, I wish I had said more, done more, but God's Word. And who knows? Maybe I'll see that man in heaven. I don't know. But we have opportunities like that all the time, don't we? To give forth the Word of God because it brings life. Paul was giving a testimony of what the Lord had called him to do, to be a preacher of the Word in Acts 26 and verse 18. And he says what it is that God called him to do in presenting the Word. The effect of that was to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. If you're here this evening without Christ, you've never come to that place where you have accepted the Lord Jesus. God wants to turn you from darkness, the kingdom of Satan, to the kingdom of light, to the kingdom of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. He wants to forgive you of your sins, and He will do that if you turn to Him and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 we read, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." God, through His Word, makes Himself real to sinners. So what's the first benefit of the Word of God? It brings to us eternal life. Eternal life. Secondly, through the Word of God, then we come to know God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is beyond salvation. This is once we come to Him, we accept Him, and we are saved. Now the Spirit of God dwells within us, God's Word tells us. And we know that, we sense that He's within us. He's teaching us. He's opened our eyes. We read His Word. It means something to us. He gives us understanding. And we begin to read the Word of God, and what we are really reading is the mind of God. And God explaining Himself to us. So as we read this Word, we begin to understand the God behind the Word. And that's a lifelong process, isn't it? As we come to know Him more intimately. And how are we coming to know Him? We're coming to know Him based on our knowledge of His Word. We don't come to know Him and increase in our knowledge of Him if we don't read the Word of God. That knowledge comes through His Word. Peter says as much, doesn't he? "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." And in Peter's second epistle, he talks a lot about knowledge. Knowledge, growing in knowledge and growing in understanding and growing in our comprehension and our intimacy experientially of who this God of the Bible is. And so we gain that through the Word of God. What a benefit. What a thing to pursue. That we read God's Word every day, and as we read the Word, we're reading the mind of God. We're reading what He wants to share with us. That we might understand who He is, what kind of God He is, what kind of character He has. And then that should become part of our lives. And that's how we become God-like, as we understand Him and we live forth our lives that way. What's the third benefit of the Word of God? Well, through the Word of God, our minds are renewed. I don't know how much we think about that. How much do we think about the fact that as we immerse our minds in the Word of God, that God is doing something to our minds? You know, we're not just reading verses, I trust, you know, to memorize verses, to be able to recite them without allowing them to become part of our being and affect our heart. That's what God wants to do with His Word. He wants it to work in our minds. Of course, the verse that maybe comes to your mind is Romans 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may accept or approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What we expose our minds to has a tremendous effect on who we are, what we will do, how we will live. Because our mind and our heart are so intricately bound together. The Scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, not as he thinks in his head, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I am what my heart and my mind are. What I'm dumping into my mind affects my heart, which in turn affects my behavior. You know, this is why it is so important to be separated unto the Lord, unto God, pursuing those things that are God-like and the things He tells us to pursue. You know, someone has put it this way very simply. If we are reading the Word of God and we're immersing ourselves in the Word of God, well, when we're reading God's Word, we're obviously not reading a bunch of garbage, are we? You know, no, we're not reading immoral stuff. We're not reading pornography. We're not looking at stuff that corrupts our minds. If we're reading God's Word, if our mind is occupied with pure things and pure thoughts. And likewise, the fellow went on to say, you know, if we're at the meetings of the assembly, if we're a vital part of the fellowship of the saints, and we desire to be with the saints, well, if we're with the saints, we obviously aren't somewhere doing something wrong. A lot of value in that, isn't there? Not very profound, but it's true. So as we fill our minds with that which is good, then our minds aren't being corrupted by that which is bad. That's not hard to understand. I guess a little more difficult to practice. But to be immersed into God's Word that He might transform our minds and renew our minds. What a wonderful thought. In the book of Colossians, in chapter 3 and verse 10, it's talking there about the new man. And it says in Colossians 3 and 10, "And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge." Renewed in knowledge, according to the image of Him who created him. See, when God saves us, He saved the whole man, didn't He? He's working on the entire being. We're a new creation in Christ. And our minds are being affected. How are they being affected? By the Word of God. There's a number of other verses that talk about the mind. Set your mind on things above. The King James says, set your affections on things above. But it is the idea of our minds. Set our thinking on things above. occupy our minds with eternal things, with things that matter to God. And yes, our affections will be bound up in that as well. But God is very much concerned about our minds. What we pump into our minds is certainly going to affect the behavior that we display. What is another benefit of the Word of God? And these things that I'm mentioning, my thought behind this is, you know, these things that we learn from the Word of God and that we are taught from the Word of God that we're looking at tonight, these are things that we only know because the Word of God teaches them to us. We're not going to learn them in this world. We're not going to learn these in a university setting. In fact, we're going to learn the opposite. There's going to be opposition to that. There's going to be a downgrading of this. There's going to be a ridicule of this. But think of things like the mysteries, life's mysteries are explained to us in the Word of God. Creation. Life itself. The purpose of life. Death. Afterlife. After death. What happens to man? You know, the world has all kinds of theories. And all kinds of ideas and philosophers have thought about these things and have come up with all kinds of crazy ideas over the centuries and millennia. But God's Word gives us the truth. And you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus, as we read the Word of God, we learn that here is a God who creates. And God has created everything. He's created this world. He's created us. He's created all living things. He is the Creator God. And so we can put that question to rest. And we don't have to explore all the philosophies of life in this world that it tries to teach us. We come to the truth in the Word of God. Death, the Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die. What a powerful verse. That was one I put on my napkin to give to the guy. It's appointed unto man once to die. But it doesn't stop there, does it? After this, the judgment. To leave this world without Christ is judgment. Judgment and being cast forever into the lake of fire. Experiencing the second death. See, we learn those things in the Word of God, don't we? Life's mysteries. What happens when we die? How many people come to a point in their life, they wonder what happens after I die? It seems like not a week goes by, and I don't know how many weeks back, where I'm not hearing or even involved in the fact that someone has died. It just seems like so many. Recently, death, man's greatest enemy. But God has told us all about it. God tells us how to avoid second death. God tells us why we die physically. He explains it all to us in this world, in this word. Sin has come into the world through one man, Adam. And through that man's disobedience, death has come into this world. And all die because all sin. Again, it's nothing hard to understand. It's a matter of whether it is believed or whether it isn't. God teaches us about a heaven to come. A place where we will be at eternal rest. Dwelling where God dwells with Him throughout the countless ages of eternity. Our great hope to see our Lord Jesus. So life's mysteries are explained through the Word of God. What a tremendous benefit that God has given us understanding of these things, has given us the truth of these things. We would never learn it in this world, but only through His Word. Well, through the Word of God, our way can be cleansed. Unfortunately, even as believers in the Lord Jesus, we can stray off the path, can't we? We can wander. We can find ourselves in sin. We can mess up in life. But you know, the great thing is, there's always a way back. God is waiting with open arms for His children to come to repentance and to come back. We read in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to get us back on track. And we read that great verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, that is teaching. For reproof, that is when we sin, it reproves us, it rebukes us, it exhorts us. It's profitable for correction. Not only tells us and convicts us we've done wrong, but it tells us how to get right again. And then the Word of God, it says, is profitable for instruction in righteousness, to get back on track and continue on that path, in order that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God has even told us, if we get off the path, how to get back on the path. He knows us. He knows our frailties. He knows our flesh. He knows our weaknesses. He knows the power of Satan. He knows all these things. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. That is, listening up. When we read it, we're listening to it. And he goes on to say, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. What is the best way? What is the safest prescription for not sinning? It is to hide the word of God in our hearts. Why? Because when we come to that point, when we are tempted to sin, the Spirit of God then can draw from within us, from our hearts and from our minds, the appropriate word. You ever had that? Where God brings His word, something we've studied, something we've heard, something we've lodged in our hearts, He brings it to our minds at the right time, and we had better obey. And that's the safest prescription, not to sin, to hide God's word in our heart. Ephesians 5:26 talks about that we might be sanctified and cleansed by the washing of the water, by the word. Joshua said in Joshua 1 and verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. How can we be successful? How can we be prosperous? Not as the world says, not as the world thinks. Not an accumulation of money and things and power and prestige, but how can we be prosperous according to God? To meditate day and night in this book. To have it in our minds, to have it in our hearts, to have it in our thinking, that it might guide us and lead us in all that we do in life. Well, you know, sometimes, unfortunately, we go a little further than that in disobedience, don't we? Sometimes we sin. Sometimes we walk off the path, and sometimes we're stubborn. And sometimes people want to help us, and sometimes they come to us, and we're stubborn, and we don't listen, and we don't listen. But you know, we have accounts throughout the Word of God, revivals in the Old Testament. What a joy they are to read. Not that the people were in sin, but how they came back. And we read about it in the kings, don't we? The godly kings leading the nation of Israel who drifted and wandered in idolatry and immorality, but eventually came back. But if you read in every single one of those revivals, what is the common theme? It is the Word of God. The Word of God. Just turn to one example, if you would, in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And we're just going to read a verse or two. But you remember, Josiah was the king. He began very young, but as he grew, he pursued the things of his Lord. He did what was right in the sight of his Lord. And he set his heart on repairing the temple, and he set his heart on doing the things of God that would be beneficial to the people, things that were right before God. He was concerned about God's house, God's dwelling place, because literally it had been trashed. So he sent people to clean up the dwelling place of God, and they found the book of the law. They found God's law. They found the word of God. And it was brought back before the king and read before the king. It says in verse 18, "Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes." We read in Ezra chapter 9 the same thing. The word of God was read, and we read there, "Then everyone who trembled at the words of God, the God of Israel, assembled to me." Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 3, "They stood up in their place and they read from the book of the law of the Lord." And if you continue reading in Nehemiah 9 and 10, the people were broken. You know, and the thing that fascinates me when I read those accounts is that the people came to a place of repentance for one reason. Because the word of God was being read. And they heard it. And it convicted their heart. God's word alone produced that. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9, it says he was reading the books. He was reading Jeremiah is what he was reading. And you know, Daniel became very convicted. He says, Daniel understood by the books. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Because that word pierced his soul. And so I think in my mind, why don't we see that today? Why don't we see that today? We come from local assemblies, local churches, where the word of God is preached. And I think in most cases it's preached with a good heart, with a good motive, with a good intention. Men trying to rightly divide the word of God and preach the truth of the word of God. Why isn't it convicting? I don't know the answer. But don't you long to see that? How many of us have ever experienced revival as Ezra did, as Nehemiah did, as the kings of Israel did? Revivals of a more modern time. Maybe some of the older folks, and I mean old folks here maybe have. But those of us who are younger, I don't know that we've ever seen that. Why? God's Word. Someone has said, a man named Arthur Wallace wrote a book called Revival, The Rain from Heaven. And he says this, "In times of revival, a man is not only made conscious that God is there, but often it will seem to him that he is there to deal with him alone. He becomes oblivious of everyone but himself in the agonizing grip of a holy God." That's a wonderful paragraph, isn't it? What he's saying is, as saints sit and listen to the word of God, if there is a revival in that person's heart, individually anyhow, it is as if that preacher and that word is directed totally at that person. And they're oblivious of what's going on around them. They're so tied in to that word and the Spirit of God that is piercing their soul with that word. And it doesn't even matter what's going on around them. And that is when people come to repentance. Well, we're only about halfway done with what I had here, but it's a good place to end. You know, we might ask the question, is this weekend of any value? Is it really of any value? It is if we sit alone before the Lord and we allow Him to convict us with His Word. Not what this preacher says, but with His Word. I simply try to endeavor to present the truth of the Word of God, but beloved, it is that Word. It is the Word of God that convicts. It is the Word of God that will show us if we are walking in paths we shouldn't be walking in, doing things we shouldn't be doing. That is the work of the Spirit. To bring that to our minds and our hearts in conviction that we must change. We must change. And likewise, it is the Spirit of God who will drive us the other way to pursue and put the desire in our heart to pursue godliness and go hard after those things that are going to produce a godliness within my being. It is the Word, the living Word of the living God that will produce that in our hearts. And we pray that it would be so for His name's sake. Before I close in prayer, I put a number of those questions that I read the other morning, and some of you have asked if you could have them, and they're laying here. If you would like to have them, they're there for you. Let's pray. Our God and Father, where would we be and what would we be without Your Word? Oh, my God, I shudder to think where I would be had I not come face to face with the Word of God in my life. And many others can echo that same thing here tonight. No wonder the psalmist could say, "How I love Thy law. How it will be my meditation day and night." The psalmist could say, "I stand in awe of Your Word, O Lord." And Father, we do so tonight. We pray, Lord, that if we have been not reading Your Word, if it has not been a part of our lives, we would pray, our Father, that this would be the night when the Spirit of God would convict us and put within us, in our hearts, the desire to read Your Word, to learn it, to understand it, to get to know You better, and to pursue those things that You would have us to pursue. Father, we would pray tonight, if there be any here that know not the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, oh God, that they might look at Your Word, that they might be convicted by the fact that Your Word tells us all have sinned, and the wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God, Your gift, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, Father, may these truths be impressed upon our hearts, we pray, anew and afresh. Oh, God, give us just a desire to go forth, to pursue Your Word, to come to know You in a more intimate way than we ever have before. Father, that we might see the blessing of Your Word in our lives, in our assemblies, in our families. Father, we ask it for Your glory and for Your honor. Amen.